God takes you just who you are, where you are right now, no matter what you have done before today. Jesus Christ died for it on a cross. No matter how dirty, filthy, pukey it may sound, Jesus died for you. Do you believe it? Do you receive the forgiveness of everything that you've done wrong up to this point? Drink it in. Drink it in. We can't go any farther until you do that. You need to drink in that Jesus died for all of your sins. And here's the good news. It's not just the past. It's today's. It's tomorrow's. Jesus died for all your sin. Drink that in. Think about that. So if Jesus died for all your sin, does God know that you're going to sometimes fall? That we're not perfect people? Yeah, God knows that. It's not a secret. Does he want you to just go back and keep practicing that, though? Absolutely not. Because what do we do then? Then we just cheapen what Jesus did for us. If we truly believe Jesus died for our sins, all our sins, and we take this moment to drink that in, then that transforms us into people who desire to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Right? Because to be able to drink in the forgiveness of your sins by the sacrifice of Jesus' life, it means that my life has got to change. It's got to be something that brings glory and honor to him rather than just be all about me. So many of us are so worried about me. What do people think about me? Lord, protect that speeder. Protect them from their own foolishness, Lord. But if that's how much that God thinks about you and what he's done for you, don't you owe him a life of gratitude? A life of thanks? Instead of a life full of excuses? Well, I just couldn't be, or I'm not quite there yet, or stop. That's not being at peace with God. Be at peace with God. Why be at war with him? Let me give you a secret. He's too big. He's too powerful. And he'll put down whatever silliness that you try to put before him. And hopefully he won't ruin you at the same time. But what does he want from you? You. Every bit of you. Will you accept it? Will you live it? Will you show it forth to others? That's what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is not just about the sampling of the great gift of forgiveness. I mean, honestly, when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you're really earnest about it, I mean, it's like you come to that point in your life, and you cry out to Jesus. You've been so burdened that your relationship with God has not been right. It's not been what it should be. You know that. And you know it not because of years of study of God's Word, but you know it because of the Spirit of God that lives within you. That the Spirit of God has come and He's convicted you, and you're like, yes, Lord, I'm burdened with the power of the sin that's been upon my life, and I've been a slave to that. But you call me beloved. You call me redeemed. You call me your child. If only I would believe in your Son, Jesus. You do all of that for me, and it just blows my mind. Right? Why would God love me so much? Why? How many of you have searched for that answer? Why would God love me so much? Here's the answer. You are made. Oh Lord, somebody needs to hear this today. You are made in His image. You are made in His likeness. In the likeness of God, each and every one of you have been made. Why wouldn't He want you to be like Him? He does. That's His strongest desire out of everything that God could ever want out of this earth. He wants you, His very likeness, to be like Him. And He's paved the path for that to happen. He doesn't ask you to do it out of your own strength, your own abilities. He's given His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, what You bore for me alone. Why? And His answer would be to you that would ask that question, because I love you. I love you with an undying love that is greater than anything this world could offer. I love you. I wanted to give myself for you. Why, God, why would You want to do that for me? I'm just a human being. No, You're not just a human being. You are made in My likeness. My Spirit lives in you. Now, will You let My Spirit live through you? Accept me. And all your sins, they go away. Repeat after me. Jesus died for all my sins. Every stinking one. The ones I'm embarrassed about. the ones I'm even crazy happy about. Jesus. 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 Come on. Jesus. You see, at the name of Jesus, every evil spirit departs. At that name, you have been given glory and power and abundance. At the name of what? I'm sorry, I don't think Jesus can hear you.
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Amen, let's have a hallelujah. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to accept everything that God has given to me so that I can experience His presence at all times. Folks, you have been transformed into the twilight zone. No, into the very presence of God Almighty. It's where He desires to have you live and stay all the time, not just on a Sunday morning. God desires your presence to be with Him, and you enter into that presence by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not asking you to sacrifice any blood on your part for your sins. Jesus. How's that go, Brother John? Jesus paid it all. So all to Him I owe. Are you giving God all? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that part. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Well, I tell you what, them traveling to Cyprus would be like us going to Hawaii. Right? I mean, Cyprus is just this beautiful island out there in the middle of the Mediterranean. Ugh. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Telling what message? Telling the message that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah that they had long awaited for. They took that message that He came and He died on the cross for their sins. But not just that. He has risen. He is alive. And He has sent to us the gift from God, which is the power of His holy presence in us. This is the message that they took, but unfortunately, only to Jews. Sad, isn't it? Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You see, when you give the message of Jesus Christ to others, the Lord's hand will be with you. And that's exactly what you are supposed to do as Christians. You see, the definition of Christian is not just show up to church every Sunday. That is not the message of being a Christian. A Christian means you are a Christ follower, that you no longer follow the deceptions of your own mind, but instead you follow the directions of God. Because as Christ so died and gave up his life, so we are to die to our life and give it all for him. Let me ask you this question. And this is going to be right up in your grill. When's the last time you talked to anybody about Jesus? Danielle says yesterday. Praise God. Is he a part of your conversation each and every day with people that you come in contact with? Yes or no? That's got to be first and foremost. Wait a minute. Jesus died so that I might be a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, I belong to his kingdom. And if I belong to his kingdom and I know that he has abundance for me, then why wouldn't I want to brag about him? Why wouldn't I want to be talking about him? He took away all of my sins. And he raised from the grave. He's alive, my Savior. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Where does he live? He lives right here. And yeah, he's there, but he lives here. And he wants to live in and through us. You see, how can the world know about the gospel of Jesus Christ if not through us? And that's what the title Christian means, that you are a person who is in love about talking about Jesus. News that the Lord's hand was on these men, these people, and that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch, where he arrived, pick this up, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Do people in your life, is it evidence that the grace of God lives in you? Do they experience that from you, or do they experience condemnation? Do they experience judgment? Or do they experience the fullness of God's love in and through you? People, we got enough hate in this world. We got enough hate. We need more of God's love exuding from us, right? So Barnabas arrives in Antioch, and he sees the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And with that burden of so many people being brought to the Lord, Barnabas does something. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. What? This is the first mention of a church being in Antioch. But there's a church in Antioch. And they taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. I don't know how they can come down when Jerusalem's down here and Antioch is 300 miles north of them. So how do you come down? That's kind of like Phoenix coming down to Prescott. I'm sorry. To get to Prescott, you've got to elevate your game. Phoenix. Just saying. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread all over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so we finish Acts chapter 11. But Antioch, Antioch, why Antioch? Why the convergence upon this city? Why is this one called out? Out of all the cities that were in the Roman Empire. Because Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. Now, being the third largest city in the Roman Empire, do you think they'd have influence? They definitely had influence. They had a lot of influence. You see, they were on a major travel of trade that went from the Mediterranean. You see, the Mediterranean Sea was 16 and a half miles away from Antioch. Antioch was inland, 16 and a half miles, located on the Oronos River. And all of you are going, yeah, I knew that. No, you didn't. However, I studied that this week. So I just want to throw that out there. Here are my peacock feathers. 16 and a half miles inland. So the trade came into on the Oronos River to Antioch. And from there, a great number of people collided. Cultures collided. Trade and all sorts of goods collided in that city. Antioch. It was named after Syrian rulers. And there were a number of Syrian rulers who were named Antioch. All of their names were like Antioch Augustus, Antioch Seleucid, Antioch blah, blah, blah. But the city was named after the Syrian rulers. The people that are amassed there, many of them Jews who had fled from the persecution. But there was already a Jewish settlement in Antioch as well, because they saw the advantages of the trade. And we all know that if you want your business to prosper, put a Jewish man in charge of it. Right? God has blessed them with an ability to prosper. Well, guess what? We're Jewish people as well. And God wants us to live in a world where we prosper it. I don't know, somebody needed to hear that this morning. Somebody is caught up in, oh, woe is me. When you have all the riches of heaven in and through Christ Jesus. So you'll never be forsaken. You'll never be left begging for bread. Instead, God has you in the palm of his hand if you put yourself in the palm of his hand. You see, it's my choice to put myself there by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that God is my Lord, my Savior, my Master. It's him that I live and serve. It's him in who I live and move and have my being. God has called me into this intimate relationship with Him that happens every day. It's not a Sunday only, well, let's put that suit on. You notice I don't have a suit on today? Thank you, Chuck. And you know why? Because, you see, we come here as people with expectations. We come here with judgmental eyes and ears. Well, they didn't play my song. Pastor, you didn't wear your tie like Chuck would want you to. For some of you, why isn't the pastor in a suit? With my shirt tucked in. Thank you. Wow. And that's just your first time being here, Glenn. And you know why? Because as I was getting ready and prepared for this message, I kind of thought, what were the apostles like back in the day when they just shared Jesus with people? Did they get in their three-piece suits, pinstripes to the max, you know? No, they didn't have suits. They had robes. When they spoke with people in the streets, they wanted to connect to them and with them. And if I just show up with a bunch of pious outward appearance, oh, you'll think I look fine. But don't I also then bring judgment upon you because, well, I'm not dressed as fine as you are, dude. I am not trying to impress you with my dress. Nor am I trying to impress you with my words. I'm trying to impress you that God has an appointment for your life today. That He wants you to stop playing church and come into a righteous relationship with Him every day. Every day. I am so far off my outline. I am out of bounds. Yeah, is there an outline? Is there an outline? I don't know. There might be. Let me lighten up the load just a little bit here. You know, I had a friend of mine that was very shy in school. And, I mean, this guy was, you know, like backwards shy. You know, like, talk to a girl? Never. And so, obviously, you can understand, I was a little more outgoing. Yeah, right? Gets me into a lot of trouble. And so I set up my friend with a blind date. Anybody here ever been on a blind date? Wow. All right then. And somebody's saying, yeah, I wish there was, you know. Well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. And so I set my friend up with a blind date, and he's like, he was all worried. I mean, his hands were perspiring, and he was getting all nervous and fidgety, and he just, what am I going to do? You know, what if, you know, she's really ugly, you know, or, you know. And I said, look, buddy, understand, this is not a dogalicious. She is a fox. I mean, if I didn't have my girlfriend right now, I'd be knocking on this girl's door, taking her out. Really, she's that good, huh? Uh-huh, dude, I'm setting you up with a really good one. Oh, yeah, but what if, I said, well, then fake an asthma attack. You know, just fake an asthma, you know, just start choking really bad and go, it's not going to work out. I said, if you go to the door and knock on the door and she comes and she's just too ugly for you, just fake an asthma attack. He's like, dude, I can do that. I was like, good. So my friend goes to the door. He knocks. And this knockout comes and opens up the door. And my friend is just like, wow, you're gorgeous. And she has an asthma attack. That definitely lightened the mood, right? Back to the outline. Now you can look out the inside of your bulletins, and there's an outline there. Gives you the passage that I use today. But as a reminder of the first persecution and the scattering of the disciples from Jerusalem, Luke, who is the writer of Acts, speaks of the gospel only being presented to what specific people at first? Jews. They were only speaking to the Jews. So let's read Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read this together. Matthew 28, 19, 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Jesus. So, I pose this question right after those verses. Did the apostles in Jerusalem and Antioch hold the worldview that Jesus expressed in the commission? And the commission is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Where what were they supposed to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. Nations meaning people. All people. Right? Or did they limit their exposure of the gospel in their witness actions? Because what did Jesus say in Acts? Well, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? My witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, I don't think that they necessarily shortchanged the commission. Because how are we going to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that the Lord has commanded until first there is a witness? We must first give a witness and a testimony about what Jesus has done. You see, some of you might feel like, well, who am I to give witness to Jesus? I don't have a lot of scripture verses memorized. I'm not a theologian. I'm certainly not a speaker like Pastor Don or Pastor Harry or Pastor John. Stop giving yourself excuses. Each and every one of us, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, has been given the ministry of reconciliation, as if we were God's ambassadors reconciling them to God. And how do we do that? We share what Christ has done in our life. What did Jesus do for me? Can anybody get into an argument about that? No. They can argue Bible verses with you, But if something significant happened to you the day that you gave your life to Christ, that's being a witness of His power in your life, and nobody can take that from you. And that's what you are called to share. And if the people hear what it is that you want to bring and present to them, that, look, I see that you're struggling with this. I once used to struggle with that same problem. You know what helped me overcome that same problem? No, what? Jesus. I gave my life completely, totally, unashamedly to Jesus. I made Him Lord of my life. I held absolutely nothing back. I said, Lord, here's my family. Here's my finances. Here's my work. Here's everything that I try to identify myself as. I'm giving it all to You. What do You want my identity to be? And God whispers, I want your identity to be my likeness. I want you to pair up to what you were created in. You were created in my likeness. Be like me. Father, that's a big order. That's a very tall order. How do I do that? Well, not by your own strength. Not by your own power. By my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, God calls you to this life that the rest of the world is not going to understand. And some of them may not even desire to have any part of it. Sad for them, because their end will be destruction. It's a place called hell. It's eternal separation from God. Let's get real, folks. You are either going to be in the presence of God in heaven forever, or you are going to be in the absence of God forever. Sheer darkness. Utter terror. You will be more afraid than you've ever been afraid of your life. How many of you like darkness? You are a sick individual if you raise your hand. Jesus says, I am light. I do not abide in darkness. I am light. Desire light, not darkness. Darkness is of hell. Darkness is of shame. Light casts into darkness, and it draws you out of it. What is light? Jesus Christ. He is what will pull you out of any darkness that you might be in. I know my life for 10 years was about darkness. Even though I knew Jesus had died for me, I had turned my back on all of that. I don't want none of that religion. I don't want none of that churchy stuff. You know what? Neither does God. God does not want your churchy stuff. He doesn't want your religion. He wants relationship. Relationship with Him that is never broken. That is constantly growing. And as you put more and more faith in Him, the more He reveals of Himself, and the more powerful you become, not in your strength, but in His Spirit. He carries you through those times when you go, wow, Lord, I'm groping at the walls. I don't know how this is going to come about and what I'm going to be doing. And He says, trust in me. As you go through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. Barnabas had what special spiritual qualifications? Well, according to the scriptures, Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But you know what else? Gotta love this. I love studying people's names in Scripture. Barnabas. Bar in Hebrew means son of. Nabas means encouragement. You see, this was not Barnabas' real name. His real name was Joseph. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. A Levite meant he came from the tribe of Levi in the Jewish history. He could look at his inheritance and it could all trace back. My bloodlines go to the Levitical order, which means I am supposed to be a servant in the Lord's house. I am set apart as his servant, Barnabas, whose real name was Joseph, who the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. Because he encouraged others. What a gift to have from God. Do you like Debbie Downers? You know, those that always come in and they trample on your parade? Or do you like people that come alongside of you and go, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. And I'm, wow, are you serious? You are just so gifted. You are so awesome in what you're doing. Please keep doing that for the glory of the Lord. I will. You know why people tumble in and out of churches? You know why we see so many faces that just, they're here for a while and then they're gone? It's because every person needs a job in the church to feel connected to it. And when you don't have something that you're giving back to the church, and I don't mean just in the offering plates, folks. I mean something that you can visibly do for others. And that could be anything from being a janitor to thank you, Dan, for coming and cleaning up the leaves and taking care of the limbs and keeping our landscape just so awesome around this church. That quiet servant. You could be that prayer warrior that's got that war room at home. And you are praying for our church. And if you are praying for our church, there are two things I'd like to put on your list. Number one, that this church would grow. Number two, that our finances would get healthy. Church, I'm tired of going without a paycheck. That's how serious it is. And yet I've got a brother here today who years ago was in my grill. And he asked me this very pointed question. Don, Brother Harry, said this to me. Don, if you did what you're doing now and you didn't get paid for it, would you still do it? And he really tested my heart. And I had to marinate that before the Lord. Lord, you know I've never been a greedy man. I mean, the Lawrences and Huffakers back here, they can testify to the fact that I have not been a greedy man. When I came here to take on this church, and I met with the church board, and of course, I was an associate pastor down in Phoenix, and I was receiving an amount of money down there. And they asked me, and I said, well, what exactly are you looking for? And I said, well, as a senior pastor, I think that that amount should probably be bumped. And they're going, we can't afford that. We have a building, we have land, we're maxed out. And I basically looked at them and shook my head and went, and I said, so basically you're offering me what I'm worth. Nothing? And they go, yeah, you want to come be our pastor? The people were praying for a pastor who would be humble and poor. And they told God, we'll keep him humble. You keep him humble. We'll keep him poor. But I love my brother for challenging me that and challenging my heart to find out where I was. Would I still do this job if I wasn't getting paid for it? By the grace of God. Because he is my provider. Though Suzanne look at our bills and we go, how's this going to work? You know what? God has never failed us. He is a God of abundance. Barnabas, son of encouragement, good man. What did he witness when he got to Antioch? He witnessed what gift of God in the lives of the church in Antioch. It's in your scripture passage. He witnessed the gift of grace. The gift of grace among the people. Grace, the Greek word for that is charis. It's where today we get our word charity. Charis. But here's the true definition of what grace really means. We think that it's always being generous with gifts and abilities. But here's the true definition of grace. Read it with me, please. Divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. How does that twist your world up? Grace. It's a divine influence upon the heart. You see, because if God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. You can give him all sorts of exterior stuff, but it's God that's wanting the heart. He wants your heart to be given completely to him. So what did Barnabas encourage the Antioch church to do? This is words of encouragement from a son of encouragement. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. It's the same words that I would throw out to you today. What does God want out of Mountain Valley Church of God and those that call themselves part of the family here? You see, we don't celebrate membership. You're a member if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We don't have formal membership. You either belong to God or you don't. And your membership is with his kingdom, not ours. Okay? So the only thing that I would ask you to do is the same thing that Barnabas. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Not just the exterior religious things, but with your heart. Stay true. So when Barnabas witnessed the enthusiasm of the church in Antioch, he sought Saul. He sought Saul to support him in the work of making disciples. You see, if the church is growing, and God wants to see a church grow, God's really disappointed in churches that don't grow. You know why? Because it shows no fruit of his presence being there. What did you come here this morning expecting? What did you come here this morning ready to judge? You see, you came with the wrong heart and with the wrong mind. What we come here to do is to worship God. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Yeah, that's what we come to church for, is to exalt the name of Jesus, to build him up. So on Christ's commission, he says, go and make disciples. We've got to understand what disciples are, don't we? And you're going, when's this guy going to quit? You know, if you're tired of hearing what I'm saying, go. If you got a reservation at a restaurant that you just got to keep, go. I release you. It's okay. I'm no condemnation. But if you want to hear God, if you want to hear what he's got for you this morning, because God is challenging each and every person in this room to come to a new relationship with him, one that is of the heart, not just exterior posturing, not just, hey, how you doing? Oh, hey, I'm good. When your life is really in the toilet, when you're really struggling with stuff, this is a place where you can come and be real. Hey, how you doing? You know what? I'm really struggling. I could really use some prayer. 2 weeks ago, these altars were filled full of people who needed God's touch. How many of you came up here and prayed over them? How many of you have followed up with them to see how their life is going since then? You see, that's what making disciples. See, I don't have things against the altars, but if this is where we just bring people and we just leave them here and we never have any contact with them, we're not making disciples. All we're doing is making people guilty. God doesn't want you feeling guilty. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no guilt. There's no condemnation anymore. Instead, I am free by the grace of God. And I'm in a love relationship with him that I just can't help but talk about my Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. He's everything. He's everything. He sought Saul to help support him in the work of making disciples who became the first Christians. Now, let me put out the term disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A learner. Indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Not just a pupil, but a devotee. I went to school, and I know just about everybody here went to school. Were you devoted to the studies at school? No, that's why you got the grades you got. And why I got the grades I got, I was not devoted to those things. I just wanted to get by and get my graduation diploma. Right? And then get out. And get out to do what? To start working. Woohoo! Well, what a joy that is in my life. I just love work. Right? You're sick. A disciple is a learner, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. In other words, I take the words of God's word and I put them into my life and my behavior, my thoughts become his thoughts. My words become his words. A very in-your-grill kind of question at the end. Are you a believer in Christ, or are you a grace disciple? You see, many of us just want that Jesus that will just forgive the sin and then, hey, we don't have anything else to do with him. And we know in God's word, we know because Jesus spoke it. Believe in the Son and you'll be saved. Okay, that's the easy grace ticket. Right? But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want just a bunch of fish out of water flopping around, going with whatever truth that you think is the hippest. God wants you devoted to him. You are made in his likeness. In the likeness of God, you have been made. Become like him. How do I become like him? I study his word. Daily, I study his word. Pastor, that's a lot to ask of me. I'm not asking you of it. God is asking. God is asking. He gave his own son so that you and I might have right relationship with him. Is it that hard to give him back your life that is made in his image? Is it too hard to become the image of Christ? How many of you are involved in some kind of Bible study outside of your own private thing? You're involved in a Bible study with others that you are learning about God's Word. I would encourage the rest of you to, when I ask that question again, that your hands go up as well. How can you grow in your knowledge of God if you're not challenged with other believers going through the Word of God together and talking about his Word, talking about what it says, talking about what it means and how it's applying to your life? Doesn't God deserve all of you? Why do we think that we can get away with just giving him pieces of our life when Christ died for all your life? Are you a believer in Christ, or are you a grace disciple? A grace disciple. Put those two definitions together. Grace, a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Disciple, a learner, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Not just a pupil, but a devotee. You see, God's got enough Laodicean churches. Those that are just neither hot nor warm, they're just warm. You can come here, you can feel a great warmth, but get hot with God. You're either in two worlds. You see, God doesn't see the gray matter in the middle. That means nothing to him and his kingdom. And at the end of your life, when we all go to that place that we're hoping that we're all going to go to, God is going to be a fruit inspector. How did your life bring fruit to my kingdom? Where are the lives that you talked about? Who did you share Jesus Christ with? What's your life really about? Loving Heavenly Father, I want to be called a Christian, a Christ follower. Not just on the basis of my thoughts and my beliefs, but Lord, on the basis of what your Bible has taught me. I want to be in your word daily and letting it change my heart, my thoughts, who I'm all about, my identity. I want my identity to be found in you, Lord. And as Paul cried out, he says, less of me and more of Christ. It's what I endeavor to have. Lord, may that be our testimony as well. Less of who we think we are and more of Christ in us. The glory of heaven. Lord, endow these people with the gift of your Spirit. Let them walk magnanimously with you. In Jesus' name, amen.